We'll be focusing on verses 8 to 10 of that passage today. But before we do, let me ask you, how do you find waiting? How are you with coping with delays? No doubt the answer depends how long the delay is. So 5 minutes outside London Bridge, just sat in the train or probably standing in the train. It's annoying, but it's not unbearable. The 8 hours I once spent on the West Coast Main Line one terrible night was horrendous. It depends how long the delay is, often. And today, how long is acceptable? I think that size is shrinking. You send a pensioner a birthday card, and you might get a letter back the next week. Send it to a colleague, and you'll get an email back, maybe tomorrow. Send it to a teenager, and the moment it arrives, they'll be tweeting you and poking you and BBMing you in seconds. As communications technology speeds up, I think the pressure of the instant is growing on us. Do you find that in the office? And I used to apologise for replying to emails late when it had been days. Now I do it when it was hours. We're more and more focused on now. But the thing is, waiting is central to Christianity. God takes his time. Throughout the Bible, God's people have had to look forward to things. They've had to wait for God to fulfill promises. Sometimes it's decades, sometimes it's centuries, sometimes it's millennia. Waiting is central to Christianity. And so this does mean this is an area where the culture around us does bias us against what the Bible's saying. And it's always the way that all cultures around the world will have some things where they really chime with what the Bible says. So for us, turn the other cheek, forgive people, chimes with our culture. And there'll always be things which clash with culture. For us, I'm a free agent. I'm an individual. Don't you dare tell me what to do, Jesus. In a different culture, those would probably be exactly the other way round. One of the most subtle ways Jesus clashes with Britain is this issue of waiting. We look for instant fixes, instant answers. I think it's easy to assume if God is really there, he should work by our timetable. If things aren't resolved now, it must be soon. If God hasn't answered me by breakfast, I'll give up on him. Now that leads to all sorts of problems in the Christian life if we have absorbed that attitude. But one of the issues which we're thinking about in this series is how it affects our thinking about the end of the world. So did you see verse 4? Scoffers will say, verse 4 on the sheet, where is this coming that Jesus promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has just since the beginning of creation. If Jesus is really coming back, why is he so late? That was being said within a generation of Jesus' life when Peter was writing. And if it was said then, surely the question's even stronger in 2013. If he's taking so long to turn up, maybe he's not coming at all. Maybe life does just go on the same forever. That's the challenge. And those who were here last week will remember Peter starts by questioning the assumption that life always goes on just unchanged as normal. And so that's why he refers back to the flood in verses 5 to 7. The huge flood in Noah's day was an example where God didn't just allow the world to tick along as normal. When God said he would judge the world, he proved he meant it. So Peter was saying, these scoffers, they're forgetting history. But today, he wants to focus in on this issue of the delay, how long it's taking. So verse 8, which is our one of our key verses. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. I want you to remember this. And we're going to see three things to remember. They're there on the outline on the other page. Firstly, God's timing is different. Secondly, God's patience is the reason. And then finally, the day of the Lord will come suddenly. God's timing is different. He has a good reason to delay, but it will happen suddenly when it does. That's where we're going. Let's start with God's timing. So verse 8, let me read again. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So, what counts as slow for you? I think in 24-hour London, it's easy to think most things should really happen now. I still remember the shock, actually. I was trying to buy some bacon in Devon, in a small Devon village, and it was 6 p.m. on a Saturday, and I couldn't believe the shops had closed on a Saturday. And then I realised the first time I'd be able to get my bacon was Monday. Monday! That's a whole nother week from where I currently stood. I was clearly had been in the city for too long. Our expectations can be now, to which the Bible says, well, steady on. God is working on a much bigger time frame than the second. His timescale is radically different to ours. In fact, Peter says, because he's infinite as the creator, he stands outside, above, and throughout time. Therefore, to him, 1,000 days is like a day. A day is like 1,000 years. He knows the end from the beginning. He sees it all. And so, I must have it now is not the way he works. If you know the Bible at all, or if you were to read it through, you see that just again and again. So, for example, God makes some big promises to Abraham. One of them is that he's going to have lots of children. It's 25 years before he gets his son. It's 400 years before his family gets the land that he was promised. Or take the promise we looked at in the first week of this series, where Isaiah said a king would come, an amazing king, who would bring peace and justice. 700 years later, Jesus Christ turns up and shows himself to be that king. So just because 2013 is 2,000 years since Jesus, well, actually, it makes no difference to God. It makes no difference in terms of how likely it is he's going to return. In the Bible, some things God says have immediate impact. Let there be light, and there was. Other things God says hang in the air, sometimes for hundreds of years before they certainly come true. But he never breaks a promise. That's the first thing Peter says to remember. God's timing is different. Because that still begs the question, why? If it's all the same to you, Lord, if a delay doesn't really mean much to you, why are you waiting? If you could have done it 2 days after Jesus left, why are you waiting? And this is where Peter goes with his second point. And actually, this is the biggest thing I want us to take hold of today. Verse 9 gives us it, and it is the most amazing truth. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Patience. Patience is why the world hasn't ended. It's why Jesus hasn't come back. God's patience is the reason. We're going to reflect on that for most of our time. But just before we do, let me fill in some background from the Bible, because actually this question of why hasn't the world ended, it shouldn't just be scoffers who are asking that question. I think believers should ask that question. In fact, I think that if Isaiah and Daniel and Malachi were around when Jesus first came, they would have been asking this question. The question goes like this. If you are the king of the world, the guy who's coming to bring perfect justice and a perfect world, well, why isn't it happening now? Why not do it straight away? You actually hear people asking that as you read through the Gospels. The disciples in Acts ask it just before Jesus leaves. They say, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? John the Baptist asks it. He's a bit confused. He sends a messenger to Jesus saying, are you the one who was to come, or should we look for another? If you're the king of the world, why isn't the world ending? So 2 weeks ago, we saw the promise in Isaiah 11. When you get the perfect king, you will get perfect justice and the perfect world. It will be the end of the world as we know it. And so, why isn't it happening? I've put it in a couple of diagrams on your handout. You see, the top diagram, how things looked to the prophets, is that they saw one single day of the Lord, a single moment where the king comes and the world ends. But it turns out, as the second diagram shows, that actually Jesus, God's king, comes twice. So the first time he comes to announce that the kingdom is near, to die, to open the doors of the kingdom. But then he goes back to his Father. And only a second time when he comes will he bring justice on the world and a new creation. So it turns out the Old Testament Day of the Lord is a two-stage affair. You can see Jesus teaching that loads, actually, if you read the Gospels. You know those stories about there was a king who went away for a long time, put his servants in charge, and then came back to see what had been going on. It's about exactly this. It's actually one of the big things the New Testament is teaching. It's why the demons were so confused to see Jesus. Do you know what they say in Matthew? What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? How come you've turned up early, Jesus? Is this the day of judgment? It doesn't seem to be, so why are you here early? And then why is there such a big delay between your first coming and your second coming? I think it's a huge question, not just for the scoffer, but for anyone who knows the Old Testament. And the answer is there in verse 9. What is God waiting for? Well, verse 9, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Patience. God has a loving desire to rescue people before Jesus comes back. You may know the famous verse, John 3:16. Do you know the next verse after that? It goes like this. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world may be saved through him. Jesus says, I've come not to condemn the world, but to save it the first time. Not because condemnation isn't his job. Not because he's not the judge. That is what he's going to do eventually. But the first time, he came early. Early. God so loved the world, he sent his Son early. Not as the judge, but on a rescue mission. Not to wield the sword of justice, but amazingly to face it. To have justice fall on him in our place. It's the most extraordinary truth. God is putting up with a world that hates him. Do you hear much about the God of the Bible in the media? Occasionally, a joke, a sneer, abuse. He puts up with it. He's putting up with people who reject his Son, who use and abuse people he's made, who bear no thought to the world he's made. He puts up with another century of violence, another year of people lying to each other, another year of listening to the proud taunts of humanity. Huh, Jesus, why haven't you turned up yet? Probably don't exist. He puts up with it to give some a chance to turn, to find forgiveness before it's too late. Here's just an amazing truth about the God of the Bible. He's not just kind of up there and out there. To the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. He cares about individuals, and so he holds back the return of Jesus for us to find forgiveness. That's not to say that everyone will be saved. And that may be a puzzle. Some may be confused. How, if God wants this, can it not happen? And if that is your question, let me recommend the appendix of this book. This is The Pleasures of God by John Piper. He tackles exactly that question. So if actually read that or ask me next week. But the big point is patience. It is patience that holds off the end of the world. Because actually, in every other respect, the end of the world will be an improvement on this world. It's actually a wonderful thing, the end of the world. Justice will be done. The evil and the violence and the pain that we see around us will end. The name of Jesus will no longer be dragged in the mud. His people will no longer be ashamed and ridiculed. It's going to be a wonderful thing. Apart from for the people who aren't forgiven. And so God, in his love for them, holds it back. Every day that we wake up and Jesus hasn't returned, we should praise God for his patience to his enemies. Peter's saying, the world continues for the sake of non-Christians. I wonder if that's what we think. That is the big thing to chew on today. That's Peter's big answer to the cynics about the delay. And I think it's something that we who are Christians here need to reflect on. What is life about? What is the point of 2013, of living in England today? I guess we have all sorts of ambitions, provide for our families, make a name, do something important, close friends, enjoy the world, see the world, and even serve God. But actually, all of those things can be done in the new creation better. The one thing that happens now, can only happen now in these last days, is offering forgiveness. That is what God is doing. And so it's great to ask ourselves, do I share God's heart in this respect? God so loves the world, he sent his son early. Sent his son to sacrifice life, not to enjoy it. It's because God loves the people of Moorgate, or the people who live round me in Broccoli, so much that Jesus hasn't come back. That's for believers to chew on. But I guess it's obvious that this poses a question to those who aren't believers here too. It's funny, this chapter of the Bible, it starts with people pointing the fingers at God, saying, why haven't you come back? But it ends with the finger pointed the other way, saying, why haven't you turned to me for forgiveness yet? Why haven't you responded to my patience? Why haven't you made the most of this grace period I'm giving you while there's still time? Peter says, God's patience is the reason. That's our second point. But then finally, thirdly, he wants us to remember that the day of the Lord will still come. There will still be a sudden end. I think when you start thinking, well, for God, thousands of years are just a blip, and he's got loads of patience, it's easy to start thinking, well, in that case, we can kind of relax. It's not going to happen soon. But that is completely wrong. Just look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. How do thieves come? I don't know if you've ever had your car broken into or your house, but I'm pretty sure that they didn't send you a kind of email reminder beforehand. You know, thieves don't use that kind of Outlook feature that says event, title, break-in, time, Thursday night, accept, decline, edit. They just don't do it, obviously. Thieves come suddenly. And that's the point Peter's saying. The day of the Lord, Jesus' return, Judgment Day, will interrupt normal life. Someone pointed out to me last week, it might interrupt my series, which might be a good thing. It might interrupt this talk. the day of the Lord will come like a thief. This is just what Jesus himself taught. He said that nobody knows the hour or day of his return except the Father. Which incidentally means if anyone ever tries to predict the date of the end of the world, completely ignore them. They cannot know. Whether they use kind of Bible code or the imagery of Revelation or some other kind of clever means, they're wrong. They have no idea. It will come like a thief, says Jesus. Unexpected. But it will come suddenly. I remember I was thinking back actually to how I thought about Jesus' return when I was a child. So I grew up in a Christian family. I'd been told that Jesus had promised to come back, could happen any time. And I distinctly remember when something unusual or scary happened, I'd suddenly kind of look at the sky and think this could be it. And there was one really red sky one night, and I thought that was the night. And I've caught myself thinking since, oh, how naive I was. What a kind of childish attitude to think that every helicopter that comes over or every low-pressure system might be Jesus' return. But actually, I wonder if Peter would look at the adult Roger Day and say, how naive. I'm now so sophisticated that I assume life will carry on forever. You see how it happens, don't you? I've got to make plans for the next 5 years, the next 10 years. I'm thinking about long-term housing. I'm started paying into a pension, believe it or not. And it's easy to just start to assume it's a certainty that Jesus won't come back until I've finished the things I'm planning. Now, obviously, planning for the future is wise, it's biblical, but it's only ever the possible future that I'm planning for, because Jesus might interrupt it. Peter would say, if you're starting to plan with certainty that the end of the world is not coming in your lifetime, you are the naive one, not the childish me back in the day. Because there's a pure logic, isn't there, to the way children sometimes think. Yeah, it may not be during a thunderstorm, but it will be during something. I wonder if I should scribble on my year planner and my mortgage arrangement. And my pensions plan, unless the Lord returns. It's written on the inside of my wedding ring. And my wife and I wanted something to remind us this was just a temporary arrangement. And obviously permanent for life, but when Jesus comes back. So we wrote on the inside, till Jesus returns. Yes, we have to continue living life here, but the proviso is always there, until my King comes to take me home. The day of the Lord will come suddenly. And it is going to be cataclysmic. Let me just read that verse again. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. We're going to think about this more next week as we think how to live in light of the end of the world. But notice again there's an image of judgment. The earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. It will be a great day of exposure, of seeing what people have actually done and said and thought. The picture seems to be that the sky will be kind of ripped away or burned away, and what's left is our deeds exposed. That fits with the prophecies that from week one that God's King will bring perfect justice. From week 2, verse 7, that it will be a day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And here we get a glimpse of what it's going to be like, feel like. No place to hide. It's been striking recently. I think in the news we're seeing lots of justice kind of catching up with people. So it's not just Nazi war criminals. It's not just kind of Operation U-Tree finally uncovering decades-old crimes. It's also that guy, did you see Andrew Moran, one of Britain's most wanted fugitives, who was found in a villa in Spain. You can actually watch online the moment when the police sneak up to him like a thief and catch him by the pool. Sometimes guilty fugitives say, actually, I'm glad to have finally been caught. It was so painful, hiding, being on the run, always looking over my shoulder. But on the final day, nobody's going to say that. Facing our Maker and His just judgment, it's far more terrifying than just the British justice system, or even the nagging pains of conscience. It's such a terrifying thing. It is so terrible that God sent His Son early so that not everyone has to experience it. Sent His Son to provide forgiveness for those who put their trust in Him. So then, as we close, the answer to that question at the bottom of the sheet, what is the point of 2013? Why is this year happening? Why is God putting up with this broken and rebellious world for one more turn of the calendar? Well, because every day that Jesus doesn't come back is a grace period. Us believers would do well to remember that. Does my agenda for 2013 fit with God's? Do I share His heart? But actually, finally, I do want to address those who've been here kind of listening to talks and looking in on Christian things, but haven't yet put your trust in Jesus for forgiveness. I want to ask, what's stopping you? Why not become a Christian? It may be that you still have big questions, things that you need to resolve, in which case come back next week, question time, or grab Richard for an urgent lunchtime. But actually, the thing is, the day of the Lord may come before next week. I thought to myself, I can't leave it there because it will come like a thief. So I'm going to close in a moment with a prayer that you could echo to become a Christian, to find forgiveness. It's remarkably simple. Because Jesus died in our place, He has made it remarkably simple. We just have to accept Him as our King and our Saviour. And so today would be a great day to find forgiveness. I'll tell you what I'm going to say, then I'll pray it and you can echo it in your heart. There's nothing magic about the words in particular. I'm just going to pray basically three things. I'm going to pray I admit I need forgiveness. B, I believe that Jesus is the one who can provide it. And C, I commit to living with Him as King from now on. I admit I need forgiveness. I believe Jesus can provide it. And from now on, He's the boss. He's going to call the shots. If you want to join me in that prayer, please echo it in your heart. And I suggest we all bow our heads as I lead us in prayer. Lord God, I admit that I need forgiveness for how I've wronged you and others. I believe that Jesus died to make forgiveness possible. And so I commit to living for Him with your help until He comes back. Amen. If you did pray that prayer for the first time, it would be great to talk to Richard or talk to me or someone who's a Christian who you know. If you've still got questions, please come back next week and please hang around and chat over what remains of lunch together. Thank you.